Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for this day and for this evening, Father, that we can gather and study your word some more, Father. We thank you for the privilege that we have in doing that. Those that gather around this table, hungry to study your word, Father, I pray that your spirit would move among us and be our teacher tonight. Help us to learn more about who you are, Father. And, of course, we're always wanting to know what you expect of us, Lord, so we can faithfully follow those directions. So I pray that you would teach us tonight as we read, as we discuss, and as we study. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
All right, so this last week we have read Proverbs chapter 2 through 11. Is that right? So we'll do a quick recap and spend some time talking about it. So Proverbs chapter 2. I'll let you find that. Continues the theme that we've been looking at, or we began to look at last week, which is the true value of wisdom that comes from God. God has seen us stored up wisdom for those that truly desire to possess it. True wisdom will guide our path. It will enable us to walk in integrity. It will allow us to rightly understand righteousness and justice. It will also deliver us from the way of evil people who speak perverted things. Now, verses 16 to 19 emphasize that wisdom will keep a man from the adulterous woman. Chapter 2 ends with a comparison. The one that rejects wisdom will be cut off and rooted out. On the other hand, the one that seeks and applies wisdom from God will walk in the good way. He will stay on the path of righteousness, and he will remain in the land. Chapter 3 of Proverbs is a call to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Again, we are commanded to never forget these teachings, but instead we are to keep them. We are to bind them around our necks, write them on our hearts. Then we will find favor with man and with God. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 are very familiar verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. We are instructed to not be wise in our own eyes, but we are to fear the Lord and flee from evil. We are to honor the Lord with our wealth, and to embrace the Lord's discipline. We are not to fear the wicked, but to trust the Lord to deliver us from their schemes. This chapter ends again with a comparison. The fool who gets disgrace compared with the wise man or woman who inherits honor. Proverbs chapter 4, again, is a father instructing his son. The father implores his son to hear, to be attentive, to gain insight, to keep hold of, to guard, to prize, and to not let go or to forsake wisdom. If he will, his life will be blessed. His path will be right. The father instructs his son to avoid the way of the wicked and to put away crooked speech and devious talk. He is to keep his eyes looking forward and to ponder the path of his feet and to not swerve to the right or to the left. If he will do these things, he will be blessed. Proverbs chapter 5 is essentially a warning against adultery. The father is warning his son to flee from the woman who tempts him to come to her. Her speech and lips are tempting, but she is a deceiver and a killer. The instruction is to not go near her, but instead he is to enjoy his own wife. He is to be intoxicated in her love. Why should we flee the adulterous woman? Chapter 5, verse 21 gives us a very good reason. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. So we talk about this a lot, that God is omnipresent. He knows all things, and we can't really pull one over on him, can we? So he knows the secret things, so we need to flee from sin, especially adultery. The chapter ends with a summation of the person that rejects wisdom. His wickedness ensnares him. He is held fast in his sin, and he dies for lack of discipline, and he is led astray. Proverbs chapter 6 essentially provides practical help and advice for daily life. Verses 1 through 5 give advice to the person that has foolishly helped another secure debt in an unwise manner. The advice to this person is to get out, have the contract voided immediately. Verses 6 through 11 is advice to the lazy man. The ant is used to describe hard and industrious work that results in having all they need, contrasted with the lazy person that refuses to work and has nothing. Verses 12 through 15 describe the wicked person. He is deceptive in speech and action. He has a perverted heart. He desires evil and he sows discord. His end is calamity and brokenness. Verses 16 to 19 list 7 things that God hates. Pride, lying, murder, planning wickedness, those that are quick to evil, false witnesses, and those that sow discord among brothers. Chapter 6 ends in verses 20 to 35 with another warning against adultery. The command is to flee from the woman who would tempt him. The illustration is used of a man carrying fire next to his chest. The question is asked, will a man who carries fire next to his chest get burned? Of course, the answer is what? Yes. So will the man who commits adultery. He will get burned. Then the comparison is presented of a man who steals food because he is hungry. When he is caught, he must repay. But people are understanding of someone stealing because he and his family are hungry. On the other hand, the husband of a woman who cheats with another man will not be repaid. His jealousy, the Bible says, will make him furious. He will accept no compensation. Therefore, we are to flee from adultery at all costs. Proverbs chapter 7, again, is an entire chapter committed to the topic of warning against adultery. There seems to be a theme here. It begins with the admonition to find and be intimate with wisdom, close to her like a sister, so that we do not fall into sin. Verses 6 through 23 present a story of a young man that is simple and lacks wisdom. He falls victim to the seduction and deceit of a married woman whose husband is traveling far away. This woman has prepared herself and her bed for sexual intimacy, and she calls to this young man. Verse 15 struck me. It's like she has selected her prey because she uses words to make this young man think that she's been watching him. Listen to verse 15. So now this woman says, I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. So it's as if this huntress has found her prey and she is stalking him. She entices him in verse 18 to come and take their fill of love till morning. She knows it is wrong, as she mentions in verses 19 and 20 that her husband has gone on a trip. Her speech is seductive and persuasive. She compels him, and he doesn't even realize that he is like an animal being led to slaughter. It will cost him his life. Verses 24 to 27 concludes the chapter with another warning. Do not turn to this kind of woman. She has laid many victims low, and her way is the way of death. Therefore, again, flee from adultery. Chapter 8, wisdom is described as a woman that can be sought and found by mankind. Wisdom is presented as calling out to us. She cries aloud, asking us to hear and to learn and to take and apply her instruction. Wisdom is presented as being more valuable than the purest gold. Wisdom has been with God from before the foundation of the earth. To those that seek and find wisdom, many things are granted, such as counsel, insight, strength, riches, honor, life, and favor from the Lord. Those who reject wisdom injure themselves, and they find lives filled with trouble and death. Proverbs chapter 9 compares and contrasts the invitation of Lady Wisdom with Lady Folly. They both are depicted as calling and inviting people into their home to eat of their food. Those who choose wisdom get life. Those who choose folly get death. Wisdom offers a universal call to anyone that will hear and seek instruction. They are called to leave their simple ways and to eat from the banquet she has prepared. Verses 7 to 9 contrast the willingness and effectiveness of teaching and rebuking wise people versus scoffers. In essence, we are told not to waste our time rebuking a scoffer. This really, I think, boils down to teachability. Give instruction to the wise, they will receive it, and they will love you for it. Verse 9 is very important. Somebody want to read verse 9?
Give instructions to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning.
Thank you, sir. This seems to indicate that there's never a season of neutrality. Like, we never put our lives into neutral. We're either moving forward in our understanding and application of wisdom, or we're regressing. And so I think there's this need for us to continually, until we breathe our last breath, as long as we're able mentally, to continue to learn and grow and understand wisdom and the Word of God. The last six verses contrast Lady Wisdom's call with Lady Folly's. She, too, prepares her food, and she calls universally to anyone that will come eat at her banquet. One difference between wisdom, however, is that Folly is seductive and she knows nothing. Folly is deceitful, professing to be able to impart true wisdom and instruction and knowledge. However, those who go to her find trouble, senselessness, and eventually death. The last two chapters that we read today, chapter 10 and 11, chapter 10 and this chapter and many following, we begin to encounter short wisdom sayings, often comparing the righteous or the wise to the wicked and the foolish. We won't go back into a lot of detail of what chapter 10 or 11 says. If there's specific ones you want to pull out and talk about, we can do that. And then likewise, chapter 11 is very similar to chapter 10. the comparison and contrast continue between the righteous and the wicked. And it's very easy to see the fruit of the life that seeks to know and honor God versus those that seek the way of sinful humanity. And so as we talk, we'll pull some of those out and discuss them. So that is our recap. Yeah, through 11. All right. Anything anybody wants to kind of crawl out, look at a little deeper level?
I wonder if there's anything for us in the fact that wisdom is always portrayed as a woman.
Yes, we're so much wiser than men.
But I will point out that folly is as well.
There you go.
But the adultery is warned against the man, you know, they say.
It's all laid out from a man's perspective, though. A man seeing life, and he's looking at the adulterous woman as compared to the wise woman, I guess, whatever.
Okay.
So it's portrayed as a relationship between a man and a woman.
It's a cultural thing of that time.
Probably so.
Yes.
And the word wise or wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia.
Ah.
Which is, as we think of as a female name.
Okay. All right.
I think I think about that to see if that is a the wisdom here, if it's a feminine or a masculine word, I don't know.
That'd be interesting. I didn't look it up, but you know that.
From
your Greek lessons.
Okay. Yeah, so that's a good insight. So, but it's also, just to go back to what Jeff was saying, as a man writing it, it's interesting that
it's written from a man's perspective.
The man depicts wisdom as a woman.
From Solomon's perspective.
Very interesting in that culture, because a woman typically was not esteemed highly, so it's interesting. I hadn't thought of that.
And yet it refers to wisdom as a female.
Yeah, absolutely.
In chapter 8, starting with verse 22, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. And I guess because of the discussion, he's talking about wisdom, but it could also be talking about Christ. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, for the beginning of the earth, where there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains in its shape, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, and by the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. You could almost substitute Christ for that, because Christ is wisdom.
Right. The only thing I would, and I don't know, maybe you dug in this deeper than I did, where it says that he brought forth.
Yeah,
when there were no depths, I was brought forth. I don't know if that's alluding to a creation. That would be the only.
But seems like 30 and 31 are when you get to the part where it says, "Then I was beside him like a master workman; I was daily his delight."
I have a note here. The end of it says, "The New Testament writers looked upon Christ as the incarnate wisdom," and then they reference John and Proverbs and Romans.
It's good.
Oh yeah, one of my notes says that it's speaking in the context of wisdom, so it's giving personality to wisdom and the fact that wisdom was always with God throughout all this process.
Right.
Yeah. So it's describing wisdom as a person.
Yeah. But that's an interesting correlation. Christ obviously being the fulfillment of wisdom.
He was the wisdom. He was wisdom. He was the Word.
Right.
From the beginning.
That's interesting.
In the beginning was.
But John's right. He was never brought forth except in his human, in the incarnation.
Right. And it may not mean brought forth the way that we would think brought forth. It may just mean brought forth maybe because the Bible says that Christ was the firstborn. Well, it doesn't mean that he was the firstborn as the first creation of God. It means he is the preeminent one. So I don't know. I'd have to look and see.
That's a good correlation.
Other thoughts?
I picked up on the, there's four chapters in there that a great deal said about the adulterous woman and the warning of his father to his son about how dangerous all that is. I mean, I think it says a lot about men and their thought process and how important it is to avoid that type of sin.
That's, we had a devotion last night at the house, and Madison, our second daughter, she said when the boy is on one side of the street and she's calling to him and he comes across the street, why does he do that? And so I thought, if you were a man, you would know exactly why he does that. Yeah. But she doesn't. I could tell. She's like, what's going on here? I said, you have to understand, a man is a visual being. And that's how the woman, I said, if once a woman realizes how a man works, all she's got to do is make herself look pretty on the outside. And it doesn't really matter too much what's on the inside because a man is visually drawn. And so, you know, you're right. Just the enticement of the outward appearance that often, man, we don't look. As men, we don't look at the inside. When a woman will be quick to look at the inside and be like, I don't care what you look like on the outside. I want to know what the inner man is. And so I think that's why the warning to the man, you know, and that's, you know, I'm hitting my son, like, are you listening?
God knew that testosterone is one of the most powerful drugs ever.
Yes.
It is, no doubt.
And you know, I was even thinking, we in our culture today, you know, it wouldn't have been so much in this culture, but in our culture today, you don't even need a real person. I mean, it doesn't even have to be a person. I mean, the addiction to pornography, the addiction to, you know, Vanessa brought out, and I hadn't ever really thought about it, but the, you know, maybe, I don't know if a man would ever struggle with it, but a, you know, a woman might be tempted to read a like a romance novel and not be content with her husband, but be drawn in by the man in the book and begin to resent her own husband and want more, so begin to look for something else. And so I think we could even take some of these and apply them to other areas of life where the visual draw to a computer screen or to a magazine or to a book or whatever it may be draws our hearts and pulls us away from where we should be committing our time and our effort to build a healthy relationship.
I've made that correlation before. The draw, pornography, whatever, and all the manipulation of all those images, which are, they're not real, you know. Not even a woman can live up to the images of those women, of those women, because they're so manipulated. But the same thing's true of the romance novel. No man can live up to the stuff that's written in there either.
Yeah.
I had a woman tell me one time that she quit going to movies because she would go watch, I guess, chick flicks is what we call them, but they were so unrealistic. She would apply that to her marriage, and she would be disappointed in her marriage because she was comparing it to the movies. Yeah, a fantasy movie. So she was mature enough to realize that, and she said, I just quit going to the movies because it was wreaking havoc on my marriage and my thought process, and she said it was healthier after she put that away. So
that has to be true for Terry, because I am romantically challenged. No doubt about that.
I'll beat you in that category.
What's romance?
Women are romance.
I've talked about that.
And
I've even mentioned it in here and in, you know, high school, Sunday school classes and everything. We can get in real danger in the comparison. I've used the phrase the curse of the comparison, because it's real easy to make comparisons and look at what's, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, not where you are.
Until you get on the other side of the fence. And
yeah, then you find out.
That was greener, but they also green. It's the septic system over there that's making it so green.
Women
are very much addicted to porn.
I'm
sorry? Women are very much addicted to porn.
You think so?
Oh, yeah. I fix computers, and I have people bring me computers, and I go through them. And most of them, like half of them, were these guys that either their kids, their daughters. And I'd go through there, and the primary problem was it was filled with porn. Mm. And I had erased just gigabytes and gigabytes of porn off these girls' computers. And I'd get them all up and run again and get them back. And they'd be like, what's wrong? Do you have a virus on it? Not really. Had a whole lot of porn on it.
Had a virus, all right.
Yeah. And so they're very much addicted to it. Very much.
Wow. Seriously, young girls?
Teenagers.
I would have never thought that.
Yeah, me either.
Well, Kit Davis, your granddaughter, wrote an essay that I edited. The question was, are the characters in TV commercials and programs realistic? And if they're not, they're idealized, and they're slim, and you know, the hair is perfect, the complexion is perfect. And so when we watch that stuff, we think of ourselves as being imperfect. And it actually causes no problems for a lot of people. It was an interesting thing that she wrote. But that's what we do. We look at the stuff, which is an image. It's a digital image of some kind, or an analog image. And we make comparisons.
I was making that point to Terry and Jordan yesterday, watching the Hallmark movies. And the people that they have playing these characters, and I'm sure they're all made up to the hilt too. But if you look at them, I mean, there is no blemish anywhere. I mean, the complexions are perfect. I mean,
they got
never,
them covered.
Hmm?
They got them covered.
Probably so, yes. I mean, because I mean, this is actually people that are playing these parts, but everything is portrayed in such.
Take a beer commercial. There's six or eight men and women out there with it. They're slim and well built and handsome and beautiful. They're drinking beer. If you went to a real bar,
you don't see that.
It's nothing realistic about it. 25 going on 70.
Well, I remember reading an article one time about how like celebrity women will take a selfie picture that they're going to put on social media, and they'll take it, I mean, sometimes 100 times, getting the angle and the light just perfect so that they look.
And then Photoshop.
Yeah. And so some young girl sees that, and I want to be like that girl. So they're looking at something that's not real, trying to accomplish something that is unhealthy and unattainable. And so I think it's not the exact same thing, but it's very, very applicable.
It's all about looks. Yeah. Most of those actors have a good side, and they plan their shots for their good side, not the bad side. I have another question in chapter 6.
You're trouble.
<Happy to go. laughs> Chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. I've always wondered why God chose those seven things that he hates.
Yeah. That came to mind first. There's probably a lot more.
I mean, stealing is not in there. Jealousy.
And typically the things that we would think that God would say this is an abomination to me, they're not on that list. Like the things that we typically, like in our culture today, what's the first thing that you would say, oh, God hates that?
Homosexuality.
What is it?
Homosexuality.
Yeah, that would be the number one thing on a list today that we'd say, well, here's what God hates. And it's not on there. It's
an interesting, haughty eyes.
That's pride.
Yeah. But the main thing behind this is falsehood. Yeah. You know, speaking with a false tongue, you know, lying.
Heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil,
doesn't like connivers.
I imagine everything is covered in this.
Stirring up dissension, that's a big one there on this coin.
Everything's covered in there, for sure.
That's a pretty sobering list.
You look at that. Did I do any of that this week?
Whoops. Which one did I not do?
Yeah, right.
Hopefully not shed blood on him.
I actually posted one of those down at the Baptist church for a while. Got in a little trouble for doing that, but I posted verse 19. One who sows discord among brothers. Because we were having that problem a little bit. So I put it up on the wall of the fellowship hall.
And that's a big
ruffle some feathers.
I did. A few.
Yeah. Way in Well, you know, that's, again, you know, Richard, you kind of joke, say, which one haven't I done? I think it would behoove us to say, by our nature, we are prone probably to do those things. So, I mean, we need to be honest and say, hey, we should be mindful that we are prone to do these things and then be begging God and holding them accountable lovingly that we are not doing these things. And, you know, that's just where life happens, I guess. You know, if I'm prone to do something, I need help to flee from those things.
That's why we have those commercials. They know what our sinful nature is, and they know exactly how to afford it.
No, you're absolutely right.
He talks about eyes and hands and heart and feet and breathing. So, very physical.
Yep, kind of the whole
person.
One of the churches that we were in previously, I took the book of Proverbs, and I thought, there's no way I can preach through the book of Proverbs, just, you know, chapter to chapter, because it says so many things over and over and over. So what I did is I took the book, and I went verse by verse, and I just made categories. So every time it started, you know, it said something about a new category, I would just start a category, and then every time a verse came up, I would put it into that category. So I just preached categories, and it was sobering. The things that you find in Proverbs, when you slap them all together, that God says, I hate, I abhor, flee from it. It's just...
Did you say that your notes, have you got those notes?
You know, I could look. I don't know if I still have those notes. I think I do.
That would be interesting.
I thought every pastor kept every sermon they
did. And it did.
That they
Richard
wrote down.
Does.
Well, the problem with that is this. Technology comes along and you quit printing things out. Oh. See, I don't print things out anymore. When your computer crashes and everything is gone,
lost it.
Yeah. And you're not smart enough to back them up.
I was going to say, I never heard of a backup.
I know, right? Well, I do now, but yes, there was a time. No, I didn't. So, yeah. But I'll have to look.
That'd be interesting to see that.
It'd be funny. Yeah, because it's to do... Expositorially, I mean, you could never do it. You'd be the same thing over and over and over. Yeah, when you said it 32 times, but when you put it together as topics, it's really a pretty...
Topical study of Proverbs.
How about that? Would that be okay?
What?
A topical study.
It's always been okay with me.
Which break was here.
Yeah. I don't know how else you would preach through the book of Proverbs if you were going to preach the whole thing, because you would just be... You'd feel like you're going in... Four reverse the whole time.
I'm too long. I'm still
calling.
Other thoughts?
Well, the problem is that he talks so much about adulterous women and being entrapped, that he was the epitome of doing just that.
Well, he knew it better than anybody else.
An expert, huh?
Maybe he wrote that afterwards.
Yeah, right.
I missed the chapter on predatory males.
Yeah. It's like the movie, I don't remember what the movie was, where the guy was a professional con man, and then after he got caught, the FBI hired him. Anybody remember what that movie was?
Oh, series. Suits.
It was a series, yeah.
Suits.
What was it?
Suits.
No, it's a movie.
Catch me if you can.
He becomes a pilot, and then he becomes...
Catch me if you can.
Is that what it is?
I just said that three times.
Catch me. But there's also a TV series that's about the same.
Yeah, and he becomes a pilot. He becomes a some kind of surgeon or something.
Yeah.
A lawyer. And at the end, the FBI hires him to find counterfeit money. You know, people who make counterfeit money. So it's the same thing. You know, maybe Solomon was such a good bad man. He knew how to say, "Hey, I've learned a lot. Let me help you have instruction on." Not following my pattern.
Well, he said, I've done it all.
It's true. Nothing new under the sun. Other thoughts? So let me ask you this question. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom?
Wisdom is an application.
Yeah, knowledge is just information.
Facts.
Okay.
Yeah, knowledge is just information.
So
there's a lot of people that have knowledge, but if you can't apply that knowledge, it doesn't necessarily give you much value.
So you pretty much just answered my second question. Will studying and reading Proverbs alone make us
wise?
No.
Make us wiser.
But without the application, we got facts, but we're not, you know, it's like a math student that knows some facts but never actually applies it to the to the test and flunks the test because he never actually applied it. So I think it's that's
like,
something.
I was going to say it's like the lost person that knows scripture.
Right.
And I've ran into many people that it's surprising to me how much they can quote, but they don't apply any of it. I mean, they can recite it to you, but they don't apply it to their lives, so it doesn't have any value.
Right.
That's why wisdom was here before the universe was created.
Sure.
So that application can happen.
Right. Right. Well, that's I think that's something that we have to understand is that the scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is what?
Fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord, which really implies what?
Acknowledging his authority.
Right.
You have to know God.
There you go. That's the key. We talked about this last time with my kids. If you're going to really have wisdom, the Bible says it only begins with the fear of the Lord. That's only if you really know God, if you really pondered who he is. And we have this, I think you said it last week, to stand in awe and amazement and wonder of the God. If you've never thought about God and read his word and really pondered who he is, we don't stand in awe and wonder of him. I mean, we may have a God that, you know, that is not even the God of the Bible. And so I think there's a progression of knowing God, pondering God, and then his word becomes alive to us and it becomes applicable and it changes us and it transforms us where we live
but
wise
you have to
lives.
Study to know
you're right.
God.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You don't absorb it by osmosis.
That's right.
And there's a difference.
God doesn't create the wrong God.
I'm sorry.
There's a difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom.
Absolutely.
At least James says if you want wisdom, ask for it and he'll overwhelm you.
And the wisdom from him is different than wisdom, like you just said, yes. Wisdom of this world. But is, I think James calls it demonic or satanic, the wisdom of this world. So.
I'm sure there's lots of us that have met very, very intelligent people that have vast knowledge. But in a lot of cases, none of it's knowledge of this. They've got tons and tons of worldly knowledge, and they may be brilliant, maybe geniuses. But if they don't know the word, it can't apply the word, what value is that?
Yeah. Well, people look at somebody like Stephen Hawking or something like that. I mean, just a brilliant mind that rejects God, that you know, mocks us as...
Yeah, what good is all that genius when he's his maker?
Because
he gets it already there. He's already died.
I know.
But he gets it wrong because he missed the one important part.
Yep.
God and universe and all that.
Well, I think of what's the Jewish guy? He's a debater.
Shapiro.
Yeah, I mean that guy's brilliant. He can debate with anybody. And he's a Jew who rejects Christ. I mean,
who is he talking about?
Ben Shapiro.
Shapiro.
Yeah, Shapiro.
I mean, he is you listen to him speak, and you can tell this dude. You don't want to take him because he will debate you and put you in your place. But he rejects Christ. I mean, he's still looking for a Messiah.
Dennis Prager is another one. Yeah. It's absolutely brilliant, but they reject.
Yeah. So it's really
maybe they're not so brilliant after all.
Okay. Well, I think it comes back to what you said at the beginning. There's a difference between wisdom of the world and wisdom of this, and the true wisdom reveals itself.
They're clinging to what they were brought up with the same way we did.
Because ultimately, true wisdom leads us in a path. I mean, we've been reading it, that we don't veer to the left, we don't veer to the right. We fear God, we stand in awe and amazement and wonder of him. We seek the path that he has set out for us. And to reject those things really reveals that they don't have true wisdom. They may look smart according to the world.
This doesn't mean God doesn't use them.
That's true.
I think he is.
That is true. Don't get me started on that, Roger. Knee deep in thoughts that have my brain turn spinning. So. Other thoughts? Anything else that you want to? I got a lot of stuff here, and I know there's no way we can make it through it, but I don't want to.
There's a lot of places that have abomination. It's all abomination, bunch. You know, and just not in the normal places.
Yeah, I've got a question.
Devious mind is an abomination to the Lord. Lying tongue is abomination to the Lord, all kinds of stuff, not just homosexuality, all kinds of stuff.
Sure.
That's a word that's taboo in America today. People don't want to hear that word used. Abomination.
I looked up the definition of abomination, and it said to make sick, to make you know, something that you would just repulse, something that would make you want to vomit, something that you hate. And so to Corey's point, I just wrote down a couple. I may have missed some, but Proverbs 3:32 says that the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 11:1 says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. So what would that apply?
I mean, cheater.
Yeah. People who in business and trade.
Or deceiver.
Having a 10-pound weight on the bottom of one side.
Sure.
Or 10 kilogram.
Well, I mean, in our day and age, it could be anything. I mean, charging too much at the store or bidding too much on a job or, you know, we could list a bazillion things. A nurse that takes home supplies and sells them on eBay. I mean, we could think of a million things. I read an article once of the hours that people steal from their employees by being on social media at work. I mean, it is astounding how many hours are stolen from employees.
Well, it used to be
employers.
The water cooler.
Yeah. I mean, now it's Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Yeah. And I don't think we ever stop and think about those things.
Or playing solitaire.
Solitaire.
Or at the office work.
Yeah.
As well. I've seen some of the statistics on that.
Crazy.
It's mind-blowing, you know, how much it is.
Proverbs 11:20 says that those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. What do you think that means?
Crooked.
Proverbs 11:20. Let me read it.
Crooked ways.
It says, those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight.
Well, in NIV is what I've gotten. It says, whose hearts are perverse.
Perverse. That makes it a little clearer. Yeah. So the perverted heart, the perverted desires. Of course, the scripture that Richard just brought up, Proverbs 6, 16 and 19, lists seven things that are abomination. And that's just, I mean, just the reading this week, 7, 8, 9, 10, at least 10 things that we are told that are an abomination to God. Devious.
And homosexuality, not even one of them.
Yeah,
not one of them.
No, it's much more about the more common, simple, you know, just being deceitful.
Yeah. There's a verse that describes our snowflake generation of today. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 6, starts at verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man.
So I got a question on those verses. Why does the Bible warn so strongly against laziness?
Because you're then stealing from someone else because they're going to have to take care of you, basically.
Right.
Well, you take care of yourself.
I think it goes back to Genesis as part of the curse that we're going to have to work for a living. You're back in the system when they don't work.
Okay.
And idle hands.
Oh.
Yeah.
Devil's playground.
Make mischief. Idle hands make mischief.
Yeah.
Devil's playground.
Well, look on our street. There's like three or four people that are in their 20s, live at home, don't work, don't do anything. Had a guy right next door to us, guy down the street. There's a whole bunch of them. They don't do anything. Don't go anywhere, don't do nothing. Stay at home, sit on the couch, eat their mom's food, do nothing. All day long.
There's some enablers in those homes.
Yeah. Well, a couple of them, when their mother died, they're going to be hosed because they're not going to have anybody to wife them. They're going to be a little seriously hosed.
The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat.
Got it.
And how can you work when you're asleep and dead?
I was gonna make that count. Pat said the government take care of it. Well, we could rephrase one of those verses instead of poverty coming upon them, just welfare does. Mm-hmm. They're overtaken by welfare.
Someplace along the line in the last 50 years, you know, society's lost its pride. It used to be, well, when you were on assistance, that was like you didn't tell anybody. It was
you were ashamed.
Yeah, you were ashamed of it. Now it's, and I get
way alive.
Three checks a month.
Well, they say more people are on government assistance than actually work in this country.
The
That's true.
So 56% of the population are on government assistance. The rest of, and they're only 46% actually work.
No, that's not assistance. That's something you already paid into.
Right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not Social Security.
Let's clarify that. Social Security is not government assistance. You're giving back what you
already
paid in.
Yeah, you already paid in.
Well, most people make them brought out what they paid in.
Yeah. Yeah, that's... Yeah, that's not.
He won't even be there when I get there. So.
Yeah, I was gonna say I'll probably never see a Social Security.
Well, I don't know. I don't know that it'll not be there because they're gonna keep taking it out of those paychecks.
Yeah,
I know, but
yeah, this, the system cannot function the way it's going.
What will happen is when Dad gets up there, the retirement age will be 100.
Yeah, there you go.
You can drop when you turn 100.
Yeah.
Our government will collapse when the people that can vote are on government assistance and don't work. When more of them exist. The people that do work, that's the end of your civilization.
Like Alexander Hamilton said, some of the people that vote for a living outnumber the people that work for a living, that kept their skin.
The country's over. It'll be a collapse.
Yeah. And that's coming. It's just a matter of time.
Yeah.
It's part of that wisdom he imparted upon us.
We probably won't see it, but our kids will. Our kids will live through it.
Maybe.
They surely will, and our kids.
If I have lived through it.
Some of these new politicians that were elected, they want to give. I mean, they're offering everything to everybody.
Well, anybody can get elected. They can get other people to vote.
Yeah.
I mean,
but that's the whole. That's the whole thrust is, give me. Yeah. That's who gets elected. Who give me the most?
Yeah. Lots of living brain cells in Congress.
Yep. So we need to raise up kids that have a work ethic and. Aren't I afraid to sweat? Work hard?
And be responsible for themselves, yes.
And that's, I mean, you all have hit on the head, the younger generation on the large scale is lacking that. And I think a lot of that is because jobs have changed, you know, a lot of things are done on computers now, and so kids have not learned how to run a shovel or a tractor.
I mean, probably a lot of that's parents. Parenting is not enough to be.
Yeah, you're right.
That's true. I mean, I was required to work.
Yeah.
My mom and dad.
All of us.
I mean,
to work.
And you know, at young, I can remember pushing a lawnmower at 10 years old where I'd do this.
Yeah.
Walk behind it. It was taller than me. But.
I learned how to smoke in the candy shack when I was about 8. Prairie Dunes Country Club.
That's not really work, Roger.
Caddying was work.
Yeah,
was
work. Yeah.
Nobody had carts.
Oh, that was your point. Not the smoking.
Not the smoking.
There
were
no carts. It was just
what was
carry?
It? Caddying what?
Caddying.
Golf carts.
Golf bags.
Okay.
And some of them guys had lots of clubs.
Yeah, you're only supposed to carry 18 mags or something.
And then when you and if you tried to caddy for two. Oh, that was terrible too. But you did it because it got a little bit more money for that.
There you go.
Oh, but it wore you out. Something fierce.
Yeah, but my brother had the right answer. He worked for a power company, climbed poles. And I was talking about my work, and he said, you don't work. I said, work's for a mule.
Well, we were raised to work.
Absolutely.
I was out pulling a cotton sack and driving a tractor.
Could you pull 100 pounds of cotton?
I doubt if I pulled that much.
I barely could.
A sack, not that big. Mm-hmm.
I know both my mom and dad are big cotton. I've never done it.
I did, but I put as a little kid, and I put it in the bag if I liked the way it smelled.
So my grandpa would pay me 50 cents for 100 pounds
of cotton. You didn't make very much a day, 50 cents.
It's a lot.
50 cents is probably a lot of money.
Yeah, 50 cents are gold ways.
Yeah. It was half a penny a pound, I remember that. And all those old people could tell about the worst jobs we ever had and that people had scared people about.
Yeah.
I was
like
12, I was bucking bales and he had blown up both arms.
Yeah.
Well, if anybody ever blows up the grid, these kids will learn what it is to work.
They'll have nothing to do.
Well, they have to get out and plant a garden. And
no more video games, no more telephones, no of that stuff.
They have to get out and survive.
Well, but most of those skills have been
lost.
Lost.
Yeah.
Yeah. You got kids not graduating, you know, we got a degree in diversity studies and can't figure out why they can't get a job.
Well, they say, what, 60% of the kids that go into college have to take remedial classes because they can't do basic stuff in college.
They don't learn it in high school. Public school.
Everybody gets a medal.
Yep.
Now, I mean, we're just describing a complete system of dysfunction.
Yeah.
Which has happened.
We're a bunch of liars, too.
After time, after time. You know, society after society after society has done the same thing we've done and collapsed.
I went to that Taco Bell over there in Bernie, and I got a cup of coffee, 67 cents. And that girl, if I give her a dollar, she couldn't make change. I was like,
you mean she didn't know how?
She didn't know what to give me. She didn't know how to count up 33 cents.
Now.
She had to go. She went back and got her manager, and he came out and was like, he gave me 30 cents. I was like, she was an idiot.
He said 67 cents. 33 cents.
Yeah,
I would say. That's all I gave you.
Life is an order, then you die.
Yeah.
But, you know, at the end of the day, you know, what we're talking about is reality, but we can only affect what we have the power to affect. And so, you know, the young people in our lives, we can encourage them and teach them and help them hopefully learn. Remember the day that y'all dug the power line out of here? Y'all got ready to clean it and fill it back in. I said, no, I got four kids that need to fill that back in. And y'all looked at me like, huh? And but that's the thing. We live in a different world. There's no cotton fields to pick. There's no hay fields to haul. So, you know, I look for opportunities to say, my kids need to know what it's like to put their hands on a shovel. And
well, you don't have to even go outside with kids today. None of them are required to clean their rooms. They don't even have to make their beds.
Yeah.
I mean, it starts inside, too.
Yeah, that's true.
And it's, I mean, my daughter-in-law had the perfect answer. And I tried to get Jill to follow Randall. But anyway, she would do the dinner. Leah would do the dinner. And after dinner, started when the kids were very little, they together, cleaned up, put everything up.
Yep.
That was it. That was just, that's how it's done. Probably most of you here, there wasn't such a thing as a kid leaving the kitchen table and nothing's picked up or nothing's done. We all did it together.
Yep.
So it doesn't just have to be outside.
You're right. And Vanessa did this similar. She started when the girls were little. I mean, when they were, how old, 10? Maybe, but she began to teach them how to cook, and I mean, all three of my girls, they, any of them could go make dinner right now, and they clean up the dinner table, and so they're not going to go marry somebody someday and be like, oh, I guess it's Taco Bell again tonight because I don't know how to cook anything. So I think that's responsible parents have to instill in our kids everyday tasks and chores and the ability to say, hey, I can make myself something to eat. I don't know what to do. What do I do? So I think that's important.
Well, I would love to wash the clothes,
but
she won't let me.
Right.
That's why it's worse. I have said, y'all touch me.
She won't even take me
for
a week.
That's what I haven't seen, too. I actually dyed her khakis green. And from that point forward, you're not
generally
allowed to bother her anymore.
I do the wash when we're down here, and Pat does it when we're home. But she sorts down here.
Okay, that's the key.
She sorts. Although, I can do that. I can tell the difference between dark clothes and white clothes.
Now
and red, between red and other not red.
The red today's not as bad as the red of yesterday.
Kids need to spend about 2 weeks with my mom, but they never know how good they have it. You see, say, clean your room, please. And I ignore her, and when I come home, everything was put up with trash can, and I don't care what it was. They was out there. Don't just leave where it is. It only happened once. So.
Yeah, that'll get your attention.
That's the way she operated on everything.
My dad had a real thick belt.
I made that too.
I could see that, Corey.
You didn't do what you were told. Like at this came out of school, if I got a spanking at school, for every whack at school, I get three of them. So I get three whacks at school. That's nine when I got home. But I didn't get in trouble for anything.
That was my rule. My kids knew. You get in trouble at school, and it will be 10 times worse. And I've never had a kid get in trouble once at school because I think they're terrified of.
Well, what you talked about, those were translated.
because I got both.
That's how you translate knowledge into wisdom.
Yeah.
Bells,
yeah, there you go.
Things like that. Yeah.
Some quicker than others. My kids are living examples.
All right, so let's switch gears. We just got a few minutes. Why does the Bible warn so strongly against cosigning? Against cosigning, like being a cosigner on a loan with somebody.
It's real strong about being in debt to start with, and that is a piece of it. Yeah. So you assume somebody else's debt.
Well, it can really disrupt if it's in the family. You know, you can break apart families over things like that.
Yeah. That was always a big thing when I was growing up. No one would ever cosign within the family anywhere. Brother, older brother, none. Wouldn't happen. Couldn't happen. Wouldn't happen.
Anybody ever cosigned during the year?
I have my kids.
Family members. I have twice, and they did.
I cosigned on the first cars that each of my kids bought.
You had to.
Yeah.
You don't have any credit.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's some places where it's just inevitable. But I think we need to be wise in it, I guess. I think what Proverbs is warning against is cosigning for somebody that you can't really trust them. But they say, oh, you take the bill, I'll take the goods, and you're stuck. So.
The only other way you can get out of cosigning is if you just go pay for it.
That's what I did. I bought the car. Yeah. It was in my name. Yeah. I had total control of the car.
Yeah. That's wise.
So. Well, that was true of my kids' first cars, you know, because they were cheap cars and paid cash for them. But when they got older and got their own job and everything, but still didn't have the credit. When you were buying something big enough that you had to use credit.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you don't have any credit, they're not going to let you buy the loan.
Exactly. Absolutely. So I could cosign on the first one.
Yep. Let's see. What else we got? So here's a thought I had. Let me see if I can find it. Maybe it's chapter 9. Yeah, chapter 9, verse 7. It says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So, the thought I kind of had, should we spend more as we think about investing our lives as people who, probably most people at this table, have a fairly good grasp of the Bible, should we spend more time trying to invest and teach wisdom to fools or to people who seem to have a desire? I mean, should we look for people that are just making dumb decisions and try to rebuke them, or should we look for people who seem to be seeking wisdom and try to help them and rebuke them and teach them and instruct them that they might actually listen and learn?
I have beat my head on the wall trying to help people who really weren't interested in helping themselves.
It seems like we do that a lot. It's like people who just make dumb decisions, we want to help them,
but
they're like,
you just have to wash your hands.
Yeah, you're like, okay, they are not listening. And so the Bible seems to be talking that. Listen, people, there are some people that they don't want it and they're not going to receive it. Don't waste your time.
Like, don't cast your pearls before swine.
There you go.
Yep.
There you go.
That's exactly what that verse means. Yeah. And I've experienced just that. I'm not yet testimony about that. About the coworker that was foul mouthed beyond belief, but he used the phrase GD time after time after time after time and claimed to be a Christian. So I just confronted him about it. It's like, dude, I mean, you claim to be a believer. Why do you curse God every day? And I said, I mean, it just got worse. I mean, he was angry and it just got worse. So I've never confronted him about it again, and
wow,
he still talks the same way.
They're honoring with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yeah. But you're not Christian.
No.
Well, I mean, just on any, I mean, you see that. Oh, I see that all the time. Someone will reprove somebody, and they'll go, well, you know, he who cast the first stone, you know, that kind of thing, or you know, glass houses, or whatever the one about, you don't get the log out of your own eye. And that's their immediate response. They don't even listen to what you have to say. So there's no point in even saying.
And it's in everything. I mean, it's in a teacher with a student. It's in a church and in the family. I mean, I've got a son who he's not very good yet at hearing instruction. And I pray that God will help him receive instruction better. I've got three girls that are very quick to listen and understand and try to improve on whatever it is they're hearing instruction on. So, what's that?
I said it's
she said it's a boy thing. I was like, yeah, I've got a boy like that. But I also have a girl like that too, so.
Check your teachers, they'll tell you it's really
big, thick paddle. My dad always, you know, that always helped me. Big, thick paddle.
that's the board of the
I've got a sign that that doesn't really matter. The thing that drives me nuts the most is he'll go to school. He just got an award for student of the month. And his teacher said, that kid is the best kid I've ever had in class. He listens, he's polite, and I thought,
who are you talking about?
When
you walk in my door, he saves it all up for home. I don't know.
Yeah.
He's 10, so I'm not trying to give him grace.
But I experienced the same thing with mine.
Yeah.
With my son, which is the oldest, and my daughter, which is the youngest. They were the most challenging personalities to raise, I guess. And the same, I mean, people would come to me just praising them for their behaviors. Like, why do you get all the good stuff, man? I don't get it.
You can also be thankful that it's that way.
Yes, that's
actually,
true.
Yes.
That's true. Yeah. Because in most cases, I just got defiance.
They know that you will love them regardless.
Oh, yes.
I think that's it. They know that.
Yes.
No matter what I do, Dad and Mom has to love me, so they get the worst of me, huh? Not to say that you have to, but they know that you do that.
Yeah. That's a good thought. That's a good point. All right. Well, we're out of time. I've got a couple of verses here that I'm going to read, and I'll read them real quickly, and then we'll just close in a word of prayer. But we're just talking about wisdom, and you know, Corey, you quoted a scripture that's very important, that we don't just want to honor God with our lips. We really want to have hearts that honor Him and desire to know Him and be obedient to Him. And out of that heart flows words that are wise. And so just, I got some verses here that kind of really just deal with our lips and our words. So I'll just read them to you, and then we'll wrap it up. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 10:32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse." Proverbs 11 verse 12 says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." And Proverbs 11:13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." So it seems that there's a theme of love, not desiring to speak forth the secrets or the things that people may struggle with, but love covers sin, and love helps, and love doesn't speak everything, but covers those things and restrains our lips. So
if you have a problem with that. I mean,
what's that?
Keep your mouth shut no matter what. Yeah, it's really hard.
Yeah, it is hard. It is hard, and I think...
Real hard for me.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking the other day, that... You know, it seems like we get these aha moments in our Christian lives. Like the light comes on and we're like, oh my gosh, I get it. I get it. And then it seems like as a year or two goes by, it seems like those truths, those aha moments kind of fade until we come back to that. And all of a sudden we have that aha moment and say, oh yeah, I remember. That used to really resonate with me. I really got that. And I think the scripture is full of reminders. Paul says, I write this by way of reminder. I think we Word of God to continually remind us and encourage us to instruct us, and I think that's one of them. I think,
write them down, put them on the wall.
Absolutely,
all the time.
Yeah, that's exactly what I told myself the other day. I was like, I need to start me a bullet point of major things and just remind myself daily of these things that the Word of God. And I think the mouth is one that is. I think we just need every one of us just need to be reminded that the mouth can do. You know, we looked at it as we went through James. It can be a blessing or it can be a cursing. And so I think we need to be really careful. And really think of the things that we're saying, asking ourselves, is this glorifying to God and is edifying to the people in which we're speaking or speaking about? So just a good reminder.
I start doing this thing when I'm on social media. If I was going to do something that's critical, say something critical, I'll just wait 24 hours.
Yeah.
And usually I don't write anything down. You know, I think about it, like,
it's not worth it. Yeah. That's like the buying policy. If you're going to buy something, wait 24 hours, and usually you won't go back and buy it. All righty. Well, we are into the new year, round two of our 3-year study. So we'll continue to march on. Anybody, even if they can't be here, encourage them to grab a reading plan. They're in the sanctuary over there, and just continue to read the Word of God. It is living, it's active, and it will change us and transform us. So we just want people to read God's Word, continue to experience the transformation that comes as a result. So, all right, I'll pray for us. We'll get out of here and go get back in our homes real nice and warm. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We are so grateful again for this evening to be together. We thank you for the scripture that we've been reading this week and the conversation tonight. God, just the reminder of our need for wisdom and discernment that comes only from you and through you, and really begins when we stand in awe and wonder and really begin to understand who you are. So God, we just pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. Help us, Father, to see you for who you are. And God, that we would be amazed. And Lord God, that your word would be planted in us, and that it would change us. It would change our hearts. It would change our minds. It would change our marriages. It would change our homes. It would change our church. And God, that it would change our community and our world around us. Father, this world that we look at and see, it desperately needs wisdom from above. And so God, we just pray that we can be your hands and feet as we have opportunities to proclaim the truth that we found in the scriptures to those who are desperately in need. Father, we praise you for Jesus. Jesus, we are so thankful for your death and resurrection. We are so thankful for what you've done as you have stood in our place as our substitute, enduring the wrath that we rightly deserve, dying our death, rising from the grave, and giving to us eternal life, new life, life from above, received by faith. We praise you for that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to work in us, change us, transform us, lead us, and direct us, and help us to abide in Christ, that we bear much fruit to the glory and honor and praise of you, our King. We love you. We praise you. We ask that you keep us safe and bring us back together the next time we gather. We love you in Jesus' name. We ask all this. Amen.